Okay, I'm making the effort because I so much relish to be in everyone's company. Let me find out where I was up to last time. And from now on in, it shouldn't be any problem. Because next Sunday I'll be in India, and I'm all set up there. And it's been a tough stretch the last month. leaving the country and then being up at that Pumpkin Hollow where there was no reception, et cetera. So we should get a good steady thing. And I really appreciate the faithful. The problem last week is just somehow or other, the room I'm in doesn't have reception. So we figured that out, that I should just go up another floor. I'm here at a place called Shanti Shakti. I'm going to soon put a picture up in my Facebook page there. I have a Russian disciple that I met in Govardhan. Her name is Ananda Govardhan. And she's the daughter of a high military, retired high military, so she has some ability herself. But she built this beautiful place in Moscow. It even has a hand-carved marble stone from Rajasthan on the... I'll have my computer, so if there's any delay, someone, Leti or Andrea, someone just send me a message. And inside is the bottom floor is kind of a yoga studio and Ayurvedic massage and astrologer and a few things. But it's all old India stuff. It's very beautiful. I'm afraid to press the mute button or my controls, because last time I did that, it went out. But if there's disturbance, everyone has to be really careful to mute your phone. Otherwise, we'll hear everything. And the last time that I did it, I lost contact. So let me try here. Anyone want to suggest what verse we're up to?
Marge, last verse you covered was text 4.
Okay, we'll do text 5. Leti, should I try to mute the phone here from my side? Let me try.
Okay.
And if it goes off, send it, and I'll call Jai Shirati. We'll just call back. Okay. So just let me know by email if we're still working, okay? Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 8, Text 5. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Sadayitvad Jatashatro Swamrajam Kitavairitam. Gatayitvasito Raghya. Kachas Parsha Shatayusha. The clever Diodna and his party cunningly usurped the kingdom of Yudhisthira, who had no enemy. By the grace of the king, the recovery was executed, and the unscrupulous kings who joined with Diodna were killed by him. Others also died, their duration of life having decreased for their rough handling of the hair of Draupadi. Omigana timarandasya mananjana shalakaya chaksur unmavatam yena tasmai sri gurave namaha. Sri chaitanya mano bhistam stapitam yena bhutale sayambhupa kadamayam Tadati sapadhantikam vansha kalpa tarubhyascha kripa sindhu bhayevacha patitanam bhavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo nama. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Siadvaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhaktavinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Well, greetings from Moscow. Anyway, we have a very, very beautiful place, and even in my quarters here, there's a satsang hall for like 30 people, so I can go out my room to the kitchen and then this little hall, and every evening people come to hear, and occasionally I go out. Yesterday they had the Kirtan Moscow program. And they rent a beautiful hotel. I mean, it's beautiful. It was a nice hall. And I did the talk, but they had their six-hour kirtan. And I just know a lot of people. And what I spoke about was, it was interesting. I complimented them. Because the kirtans here in Moscow, there's so many good musicians and so many people into kirtan, and not just good musicians, but, you know, people with devotion. The kirtans are really great. And so what I told them is that Moscow is one of the kirtan capitals of the world. And I told them that I don't say that cheaply because I come to New York, and then I described the Hare Krishna tree in Tompkins Square Park, the Hare Krishna mission, and Ram Roy's six-hour kirtan, and the New York Times renamed the upstate New York as the Bhajan Belt. And it used to be the Borscht Belt, and they got a kick out of that because all the Russian Jews used to go up there and explain to them. Anyway, it was just really nice to have that opportunity, and really, it's really like it's amazing. You know, the first floor here, when you come in, they have the yoga studio and beautiful waiting rooms and Ayurvedic treatment. It's also great for my health here. I'll get to the Bhagavatam. I'm giving a little travelogue here. It's also great for my health because they got really a great Ayurvedic massage person. You know, so once a day, you know, I get that. I don't really get that kind of treatment anyplace else. And many of you met Jaishree Radhe. She was at my Vyas Puja. You know, well, she's here with Anand and Jagadish. He comes to translate. He's very expert. He's, you know, I know I stayed at his house at Mayapur. And we have like a little temple here, and then sometimes people come and stay. And then I have so many people that I know in Moscow. So it's really a nice area for me, and it's on the way to, you know, it's only a two-hour difference time zone from Vrindavan. So on Wednesday, if Krishna and Prabhupada are merciful to me, I don't deserve it. They'll allow me entrance into Vrindavan, and then groups will be coming from China, from another group from Russia, a couple of groups from America, and, you know, we'll do whatever service I have to do there. But most important service to me is this, that I can teach the Shastra. And here, you know, just to put it in context again, you know, this whole discussion started with the sages of Maitreya. For those of you who are new, I'll do it really briefly. But the sages of Maitreya, it's the beginning of Kali Yuga 5,000 years ago. They wonder how to counteract. They the Acharya manifests. It's such an interesting fact that God and God's direction, which he's given in the super soul, which we can't hear clearly because of the mind, when there's sincerity for truth, either individually or collectively, truth manifests externally in terms of the teacher or the Acharya. And the Acharya manifests, it's Sita Goswami. They ask him, we're here to perform sacrifice, what should we do? And he says that religion and knowledge is manifest in the Bhagavatam, and then he's going to recite it to them. And they become excited and first ask him to describe the history of the book, which was spoken more or less contemporarily. This, it was spoken at the beginning of Kali Yuga. This is the beginning of Kali Yuga. So I don't know whether it's 1 year, the same year, 5 years, 10 years, but it's within the same time. So they've heard about it. And they ask about the main protagonists, not protagonists, but the people who are the teachers of the, you know, the succession of the Bhagavatam. It comes from Narada to Vyas to Sukadev and Sukadev to Parikshit. So they asked about how Vyas became inspired, and that was done in the, up until chapter 6. And then the next question they asked was about this Maharaj Prickett, who was this king who was cursed to die and sat at the bank of the Ganga and was enlightened by Sukadeva Goswami, and he spoke the Bhagavatam to him. So that was another time it was spoken. So they asked about him because he was great in his birth, his life, and his death. Supa begins to explain about his birth. And he starts to explain about his birth from the time he was in the womb of his mother, because his mother, Uttara, was married to the son of Arjuna, who was killed in the battlefield, and therefore in her womb was the last kind of the lineage coming from the Pandavas, probably the whole Kuru dynasty. And somehow or other, someone took revenge in the war. We can't get to the complications now. I want to get into the story today. But they threw a smart bomb, a Brahmastra weapon, an atomic bomb directed by mantras towards the womb, and the lady whose child is being forcefully aborted, Uttara, who's a great devotee, Krishna Mahabharata, she calls for Krishna, and then Krishna comes in the womb and protects him from the Brahmastra weapon. And therefore, the child is known as Parikshit. And so, Parikshit means examiner, because the impression of God, especially in the womb, this is called samskara, the impression is so strong. And the impression of God is the highest sublimity and pleasure. It's so strong that once it enters into your consciousness, and makes an impression in your consciousness, you'll spend the rest of your life seeking to again experience or fill that impression with the same thing that caused it. So he's known as Prickshit because after that experience in the womb, the rest of his life, he's examining and searching for God, for the divinity, the bliss of God that touched him at such an early age. It's a very interesting point, because if you think of it, that's how anyone comes to Krishna consciousness. Maybe not in the womb, but, you know, wandering in the world, somehow or other, you, through a devotee of Krishna, devotee of God, sublimity enters you, and it may leave, but you had the experience, you had the taste, the samskaras in your consciousness, and you will search the rest of your life. And that's why we stay in Krishna consciousness, even though the initial experience may not be presently with us, because sometimes God gives us an introductory offer that it may not stay within us. We'll search for it for the rest of our life. We won't give up. That's why people stay, despite the challenges that God gives to actually make us practice to actually deserve what we once got. This is the, so what happens is, because this whole intrigue happens and Krishna appears, even though the initial story that Sutta is going to tell, what he wants to tell is about the birth, life, and activities of this great King Maharaj Prickett, who was cursed to die and went to the bank and then heard the Bhagavatam. The Bhagavatam manifest in through this great devotee Sukadev. So what happens is now we see Krishna, and it's the end of the war, and he's kind of leaving. He's going to leave the battlefield because he came for the war. And we're going to see, we're going to follow Krishna for a while. We'll get back, I think, in the 12th chapter to Maharaj Prickett. Now it's kind of a diversion, but the diversion is the essence of the Bhagavatam because it's about Krishna. So we'll follow Krishna, but not only follow Krishna, but follow what it means to love Krishna. And to love Krishna means to feel separation from Krishna. Even when you're with Krishna, the thought of him leaving, if you really have that love. So we'll see his loving dealings with his devotees. And in this chapter, we'll get to touch the consciousness Queen Kunti, Krishna's aunt, the mother of the Pandavas, who has so much love for Krishna. We'll see that when Krishna's about to leave, her heart pours out in prayer. Prayer is such a wonderful thing because prayer is kirtan. It's when the bhava, the devotion in the heart, is manifest. Well, kirtan is generally when it's manifest through the discipline of music. But this is when, you know, kirtan is just any type of glorification. So it's prayer. And it's such a beautiful thing that comes from the heart. And because its object, the object of prayer is mercy, which means there has to be some lack in you to feel that you require it. Not a psychological aberration, but the beauty of humility. And when you pray with that objective of mercy, with that objective, you see everything about prayer, from glorification, you know, there's something greater than you. Otherwise, there's no question of prayer. We're seeking mercy to get it, which indicates our own need. Need is the opposite of pride. So when it comes from the heart, it creates humility. That's why prayer is so important, because the mind will follow the body and our words if it's sincere. So if our body serves, then the mind will serve. If our body praise and our consciousness will become humble. That's always the effect of prayer. So it's so important to have a life of prayer. The Hare Krishna mantra should be prayer. Therefore, in the Yoga Sutras, it says, tat japas
artha bhavanam. That when you do japa, it should be artha bhavanam. We should dwell on the art of the meaning. Because that will help create the humility that will give our chanting a taste. Because the taste of chanting is the experience of love from God. When we pray and feel humble, you know, humility allows appreciation. Without humility, this pride doesn't allow us to appreciate anything because we're thinking we're deserving. But humility allows us to, it's an expression of need. It allows us to experience mercy. It allows us to appreciate and feel. It allows us to feel the gifts that God gives us. I was just speaking to one lady who I know well, and she helps me in Vrindavan in many, many ways. Her name is Lyra. And I just found out she was in the hospital with cancer and everything. So I came upstairs to do the class because the third and fourth floors are the apartment of the family. The second floor is the quarters of the people who work in the place. They have people from India and also have separate quarters there. So I came upstairs and I saw, I didn't know that she was actually, you know, in the hospital. But, you know, anyway, we'll see what the prognosis is, whatever the case is. But, you know, she's saying, you know, I have money. I don't have to work anymore. I have Krishna consciousness. You know, now I can appreciate them. You see, when she was so-called healthy, she was thinking of things she didn't have. When she got cancer and maybe got her health back now she's thinking, I should have been appreciative for the things that I do have. So humility and prayer, it allows us to appreciate. And it's also an expression of love. It's one of the ways you express love. So when Krishna was leaving, Queen Kunti, it was so powerful, her prayers. We're going to go over them in the next few weeks. But her famous prayer was, Vipita Shanti Tashashvatat, let these calamities happen again and again. Bhava Darshanam, because when I'm in trouble, you're there. I have the ecstasy of seeing you. And that's actually a fact for Queen Kunti, because Krishna came to protect her and her family. Now he's done the job. Now he's leaving. She said, I'd rather have the troubles. But it's almost like that in our life. You know, in the troubles, God is there. And that's why God sometimes gives us troubles. Because him being there is the real happiness. That connection with the divine is the real happiness. And anything else we get is actually temporary. So God gives the troubles to give us his darshan. And therefore his darshan is dependent on our consciousness. Our happiness is dependent on our consciousness, not the things we have. And God realizes that. And when we're in the misconception that our happiness is dependent on the things that we have, he may take them away to give us the consciousness that's needed to be happy. So anyway, in this story, we're continuing, and Sukta Goswami is going to go on with this story. This is after the Battle of Kurukshetra, and they just performed the funeral ceremonies, and Krishna is about to leave, and Sutta is summing it up how, because it was based on this fratricidal war that Duryodhana tried to usurp the cousin of his kingdom. He tried to usurp the kingdom of his cousin, not the cousin of his kingdom, but the kingdom of his cousin Yudhisthira, who was a Jatashatru. He was a person who had no enemy because he had no material ambition. Dira Dira Janapriyo Priyakaro Namatsuro Pujato. When you have no envy and you're not covetous of things, then everyone will like you. Even the people who are not gentle will like you because they're not. So he was not covetous. He ran a kingdom, but only ran it to help God. That's the only reason he ran the kingdom. So he had no enemy. And by the grace of God, he got his kingdom back, and the unscrupulous kings were killed, and this is all. And it's just a little summary in the next verse, and others who died, and their duration of life was reduced by their rough handling of Queen Draupadi. They tried to disrobe the wife of the Pandavas. So there are people in this world that are to be protected, that are innocent. And when you harm them, you will suffer. So that's such a point. So we'll read Prabhupada's purport. He's going to talk about protection in society. This is a sociological point that's just important, that there are people who are to be protected, and it's the duty of society to protect them. So he said, the glorious days, or before the advent of the age of Kali, the Brahmins, the cows, the women, the children, and the old men were properly given protection. So he's going to go over this one by one. We can discuss this point. The protection of the Brahmanas maintains the institution of Varna and Ashram, the most scientific culture for attainment of spiritual life. So society, you know, it's a body, and it's described that there's a social system, and the head of the social system, the head of the body, are the teachers. And they need protection Okay, you can hear me? I'm back.
Oh.
Hare Krishna? You can hear me?
We can hear you in New York City.
Okay. So it's talking about protection of the Brahmins, which means the Brahmins, to be a Brahmin, to be a real teacher, you have to be completely dependent on God. Because you won't do anything for money. Because if you do things for money, the teacher does things for money, it compromises the purity of his presentation. Because once you're attached, once you're attached to something, it controls you. So if you're attached to money, then your ability to speak the truth can be compromised by that attachment for money. Either you want more, so you'll speak what pleases people, or you're afraid to speak what will displease people because it'll affect your economy. So a real Brahmin, to really be a Brahmin in that days, is you could not be employed by anyone. You just have to speak on behalf of God, and whatever God gives you through donations. When I speak in yoga studios, etc. They ask me how much I charge, and I don't charge. Whatever they give me, I'll accept, legitimately. Whether they don't give me anything or give me more, I'll accept it. I don't know if I'm that detached, but I'm in that order of detachment, and it's my duty to be in that way. But there was a real reason for that. Because sometimes when you speak the truth, the powers that be, it may not be what they want to hear, and it may be threatening to their own attachments. Look what happened to Socrates when he spoke the truth. If Socrates, you know, was an employed person and was attached to money, they wouldn't have to kill him. They would just say, look, if you don't shut up, you're fired. So it's rare, and I know even in the Krishna consciousness movement, I can say this many times again, how valuable His Holiness Jayadvaita Swami has been. Because he's completely detached, and he's more attached to the truth than anything else. And, you know, he would take unpopular stands. And it's a dynamic. It's always a dynamic that it's hard to speak the truth because it's going to compromise your position, your economics, etc. So it has to be if someone is very, very detached, and they're just dependent on Krishna. So they may be very, very poor because if that's the way it is. So that people like that need protection. Even though they're completely dependent, it's the responsibility of people who rule the society to see that their needs are taken care of, to facilitate them, although they don't care or they won't do anything for money and they can't be controlled, but they need to be kind of protected. And often they're not involved in the management of the world, but they're in the world. So people who do know the workings of the world sometimes have to help them. Often you'll find that sometimes who's a Brahmin and you know, they're not even managing their family properly. You know, they're so detached. They have no emotional connection to money. And they're, you know, may not be, it doesn't have to be that way, but it could be. They're not so much into management or they understand it or something, or they live so simply. I know that there was one great saint called Vasudev Dutta in Chaitanya Lila, the story of Chaitanya. And he was so great that he had so much compassion that he prayed to God that let all these sinful reactions of the whole world, and he said this sincerely, come on my head so others can be free. But Lord Chaitanya asked Shivananda Sena, who was a business person, you know, to look, you know, take care of his accounts and a check so his family's okay. So anyway, in society, those people have to be protected. And sometimes I see they're not. I see people that are just so brahminical and mode of goodness and so simple and not playing the games of the world. And those who do know should, you know, see to them, help them with that so that they can function properly, because their only duty is to learn and to teach, not to think about economics and the world and things like that. So sometimes you'll see. So it says a proper society will protect people like that because they're actually the most important. Because no matter what happens in society, if the factor of knowledge is not there, then nothing has any value. I remember when I used to go to the farm, Gitanagari, I used to spend 1 month there during this coming month of Kartik and just teach and chant and teach. And I realized how people appreciated that. Because there's so many things going on, but without the Brahmin, well, you have the Bhakti Center. it's such a wonderful place. But without the teachers that they have there that disseminate knowledge, it doesn't have any value. So it's hard sometimes to dedicate yourself to disseminating knowledge and maintain yourself at the same time. And some Brahmins are just so dedicated to dissemination of knowledge that that part will be neglected. So society has to see that those types of people are protected and maintained and supported, because they don't have time or concern to go out and do that other part of life, because to actually learn the Shastras and teach, it's a full-time job. And it's so important. Therefore, Krishna says himself, Namo Brahmanya Devaya, Go Brahmanitaya Chajigaritaya Krishna. The Brahmins and cows are the most dear to me. They speak on someone to speak on behalf of Krishna, speak on behalf of God. Without knowledge, nothing has value, and nothing will be successful. So, it's saying in the proper culture, the people, the leaders, would protect them. The protection of cows maintains the most miraculous form of food, milk, for maintaining the finer tissues of the brain for understanding higher aims of life. Even more importantly, the Brahmins are the cows. The whole culture. And, you know, because of the way modern milk is, many people are forced, and morally so, to become vegans. But milk, if you look at Ayurveda in terms of health, nerves, thought, you know, brain, it says miraculous food. And there was a great person in Vrindavan that passed away. We know him, Karma Rupa. He dedicated himself to protecting the cows. And had so much he's such a wonderful devotee. And when I went over to the Goshala the last time I went to see him, he told me that there was a person at RTI, which is a university right near New York where I stay, in near Albany and Schenectady, very prestigious university. There was a research scientist that was isolated in cow dung, a natural antidepressant. So even that type of society where everyone kept a cow kept the mental health of society. Just being around cow dung, just breathing it, and what to speak of people that cook on it and dry it, or make water, cow dung mix, and dry the floors. It's just a whole other culture. But in every way, it creates, it's connected to the cow, from the food that it gives, to the nature of the cow, to every part of the cow. It's connected with goodness. And goodness is the platform by which you can be peaceful and transcend. And a real culture is the culture of goodness. That's why the teachers, they give knowledge so that we can act to purify ourselves and come to the platform of goodness and create a architecture, a music, a art, a social dealings, an occupational structure that facilitates goodness so that society can transcend and transform. So, please send me a message that you can hear me, okay? because I'm getting a few messages that we lost, but those messages were messages from 10, 15 minutes ago, so I'm assuming it was the last one. So, so protection of the cows are so important in society, and the protection of women maintains the chastity of society, by which we can get a good generation to peace, tranquility, and progress of life. Each one of these is essential, you know. You know, I'm seeing here, I'm in Moscow, and I go to many places where women are getting older and they're not married. I see that a lot in Moscow, and because the men, you know, they say that there's a statement is, when there's milk available in the marketplace, why buy the cow? You know, so the modern culture of so-called, as Prabhupada said, you know, liberation for women has created a situation where they're exploited more than ever before. And in a proper culture, the women were protected. So this kind of exploitation wouldn't happen. And, you know, the nurturing influence at home, which doesn't negate empowering people according to their propensities, but without the sacrifice of the nurturing influence at home, is the key to a strong society, because the nurturing, which is generally done through food, I wrote an article on this, if you go to my website, The Mind, Mother, and Food, the nurturing, the love, the nurturing is its home, it creates strong minds. Nurturing creates strong minds. The strongest monks in the world are the ones with mothers who nurtured them, because they have strong minds. And strong minds allows you to control your emotions and express it. And that's what a strong mind is. You can express it appropriately. You can control it appropriately. And that's what a person of character is. That's what a person of discipline is. That's what a person of greatness is. And it all comes down to the mother. And because the woman generally had, in that kind of society, in that type of karma, and in general nature, the more emotive side, then the more emotive side has to be protected and given shelter in that way, in an appropriate way. And when that is done, you get a good generation to peace, tranquility, and progress. If you look in the Hare Krishna movement and you see the quality of some of the Indian children that are born in it, especially how strong their minds are, how successful they are in the world. So that culture, there's something to be said about that, you know. And in that way, the women were revered. Rather than exploited, they were revered. And just an interesting fact, you know, in those types of cultures, of course, anytime there's a hierarchical system, the women can be abused. The children can be abused. But that doesn't mean you don't have fathers, because children can be abused. Yeah, I mean, you don't have the baby with the bathwater. But it's just an interesting fact that the society, like America, which, you know, so-called the women are free, then, you know, the people in society still don't have enough respect to make a lady president. Where India had a lady president, Pakistan had a lady president, Sri Lanka had a lady president, Burma had a lady president. So the proper nurturing influence at home, with the proper protection that hierarchical system doesn't abuse or you know, exploit women, which is, you know, which is another problem. But in this real culture where they're protected, The women are revered and they're worshipped. I would stay in this house where the father died, and there was five brothers. The oldest are, you know, in the 60s now, but I would stay in their house. They had a simple old mother, and she had one floor, and one of his five brothers, his job was just to sit with his mother. Just to sit with his mother and to keep her peaceful. He even worked. That was his job. He was a very capable person. But we wouldn't go out of the house. No one can go out of the house without asking the blessings of the mother, even me. She was a very simple lady that liked to serve. So there was a certain reverence when the nurturing influence was protected and supported. So, and that gives a good generation. And I have another class in a few minutes here. And somehow it worked out so perfectly that this class is at 5. And this class is at 4 p.m. Moscow time. And 5 p.m. we have our Sunday satsang here. That'll be fun. And the protection of children gives the human form of life its best chance to prepare the way of liberty from material bondage. Such protection of children begins from the very day of begetting a child by the purificatory process of Garbhadhan Samskar, the beginning of pure life. 5, the protection of the old men gives them a chance to prepare themselves for better life after death. These are such important points that the next class on next Sunday will start with them. I can stop now, and I have time for one question or so. Does anybody have any questions? I don't know if people... Would someone like to say hello?
He's muted himself.
Someone like to say hello?
Yes, Hare Krishna Maharaj.
He has muted himself.
Who's that?
This is
you
Gail.
Have muted Who your... is that?
Gail.
Who? Gail, Hare Krishna.
Gail.
Anybody else like to say hello? What?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hi Krishna. Anybody else like to say? I'm still trying to figure out who that Gail is. It sounds familiar, but anybody else like to say hello? Anybody else say hello before I go downstairs to the other class? Okay. Okay. Anyway, I'm going to leave now. I know there's so many people on the line, but some of them can't get there. Great. We're back in here. We'll have class again tomorrow. Not tomorrow. Next Sunday. Hare Krishna.